Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live from home now. I was, of course, gone for about 10 days and I did the show live from O'Hare Airport in Chicago yesterday. And, my friend Larry Norman died on Sunday, and I haven't had a chance to mention it on the air. I was too distracted by being at the airport yesterday, and we had a recorded program on Monday. Many of you perhaps are old enough to remember Larry Norman. He was the first Christian rock and roll guy. He's the first guy to make a Christian rock album. He had been in a secular band that had one, they were kind of a one-hit wonder band back in the 60s. And then he branched out on his own, and he made the first Christian rock album. And so he's considered to be the father of Christian rock. He was 60 years old. I met him, got to know him back in the 70s. I didn't actually get to know him very well in the 70s. I did meet him in the 70s. In those days, I was drawing Christian comic books, and he wanted me to draw a comic project for him, and that's how he and I got to know each other a little bit in the 70s. But in more recent times, I got to be acquainted with him here in Santa Cruz. He lived and died in Salem, Oregon, and he had friends in Santa Cruz. He'd come down here from time to time, and I had a chance to spend time with him, and he was very, very sick for a long time. He died of heart failure. I believe he had told me some years ago that he had only one chamber of his heart working. You got four chambers in your heart, so I don't know how you can live with only one chamber working. He said the doctor said he should have been dead long ago. He'd had many different kinds of health problems, and it was the heart failure that took him. I'm going to be taking calls today, as usual. I'm going to play a few of Larry Norman's songs for you, if you're not familiar with his material. I actually had asked him for permission to use one of his songs as theme music for this program, and he gave me permission. But I have not used it, and the reason is because it seemed to me that the vocals on it were not that clear. And if we just played the song by itself, people might not know what it's saying. But I'm going to play that song for you right now. And I'll tell you what the vocals are, because there's only one line in the song. Now, remember, Larry Norman was back in the 70s. This is very Beatlesque music. It'll remind you of, you know, Magical Mystery Tour or something in style. But this song has only one line that's repeated twice. And the line is, "Looking for the footprints of the man who wears the sandals." And I thought that'd be a good, actually, this is the Narrow Path radio broadcast. I thought that'd be a good theme song for the program. However, we have not used it because, as I said, I have a feeling that a lot of people would not understand the lyrics. I'm going to play it for you just so you hear how it sounds, and then I'm going to take calls. This is Larry Norman, "Looking for the Footprints of the Man Who Wears the Sandals." I hope I can get, you know, I'm not a DJ, you ever notice that? And I have to make sure everything's plugged in as it should be. Now we'll give her a try, see if this will work. It's coming. Yeah, Well, that's kind of an abrupt ending. I thought I would cut it off there and go to our callers. That was, of course, Larry Norman and the song Looking for the Footprints of the Man Who Wears the Sandals. That is the late Larry Norman. Larry died Sunday of heart failure, for those of you who may be familiar with him. By the way, if you happen to be one of those who's benefited from his ministry, if you remember him from the 70s or maybe since then, and he made an impact on your life, feel free to call in. I'll be glad to talk to you, as usual, about our you can ask questions, which is what we normally do here, from the Bible. Or you can, if you want to, you can eulogize Larry Norman if you want to, because he really was the one who what shall I say? He introduced the whole genre of Christian rock and roll music. He was kind of unheard and unknown in the last couple decades because he had a lot of health problems. Actually, he was in an airline accident once. The airliner landed. The luggage compartment overhead came loose and fell on his head, and he had a brain injury. He lost his memory for about 10 years, and so he kind of disappeared from the public scene. Gradually, he recovered from that, did a few concerts, but his heart had failed him, and he had some other problems, but he died of heart failure on Sunday. I want to play, before we're done, a few more of his songs for you. If you're not familiar, or if you are, you'll remember them and hopefully fondly. Let's talk to Jim from Torrington, Connecticut first, a voice, another familiar voice from the past, been calling for about 10 years for us. Hi, Jim. Thanks for waiting. Let's turn his volume up. There we go.
Okay. You hear me?
Hi, Jim. Yeah, I can hear you now.
Good. How are you?
I'm well. How are you?
Good, good.
Haven't heard from you for a long time.
No, I've been busy. You know, I'm sorry to hear about your friend. But isn't that one of the great things about heaven, Steve, is that you can introduce me someday.
Yep, I'll introduce you to him.
Yes, exactly. I think that's great. Hey, listen, I'm kind of calling and seeing what happened with the debate between you and James White.
Well, there's information about that at the website. There was something that arose. It's hard to explain briefly. But basically, James was concerned that the debate would bother some of the people at the church where it was scheduled to be held. The church where the debate was to be held is a church that really wants to avoid controversy a lot and had agreed to have the debate there only if it was extremely non-controversial. And something came up where somebody in the congregation had noticed something at one of James's blogs and had brought it to the attention of one of the pastors. And so the pastor had just asked James if he would mind, removing that statement from the blog until after the debate because he was afraid that the senior pastor would see it and would cancel the debate. Well, right. As it turned out, James decided he would cancel the debate. He said that if the church is that sensitive about things, it might not be a good place to hold a debate, which was a disappointment to me and to the pastor who had scheduled it. But James and I are still going to have the debate. We're going to have 5 days on this program, which will be simulcast on his program. But that's, when is that, April or something?
Okay.
So coming up. Wait, let me see here. I'll pull my calendar up and see if I can find out when that is. That's going to be at the end of March, or no, beginning of April, first
Good.
Week of April.
Yeah, because I hope you have it up on your site, because I noticed on his site now, you can't, I mean, you got to pay for his archive shows now, you know, and that just burns me to no end. I'm tired of that. That's happening more and more out there. And
I don't understand that. I mean, if someone's already, you know, if the Lord's providing enough for you to live on without doing that, why sell them? You know, I mean, of course, we've never sold anything at our website, but I'm not trying to be self-righteous. One reason we don't is God provides. You know, God provides without us selling.
Well, yeah, and I agree with that, Steve. You know, I mean, it's like you shouldn't be shutting up the word of God anyways. I mean, if you really believe that you are correctly expounding things, I mean, you would, I don't know. Anyways.
Anyway, I'm not here to say anything against James White, though.
Hey, listen, I was wondering, in your apologetic travels, have you done any research in the argument from reason yet?
the argument for reason?
From reason.
From reason. Look, you better inform me what that is.
Okay, it's an argument that C.S. Lewis first kind of really put. Well, it may have gone back before C.S. Lewis, but we don't really know. It's in his book Miracles.
Uh-huh.
And he basically makes the argument for reason that, you know, naturalism cannot account for human reason and human consciousness.
Okay, yeah.
You know, and they get into some really kind of strange stuff aboutness and intentionality and all that. But it's recently been picked up by a fellow named Victor Reeper, R-E-P-P-E-R-T. And it's getting a lot of play in philosophical circles. Even Alvin Plantinga has a form of it, and it's really an excellent argument against naturalism, you know. And I just wonder if you ran into it yet or not.
I haven't read it. I haven't read it, so I'm afraid I'm in ignorance about it.
Yeah, if you do a search on the argument for reason,
from reason.
From reason, yeah.
From reason, okay.
Yeah, I mean, Alvin Plantinga, his argument against naturalism is basically that if naturalism were true, we wouldn't expect it to give us true beliefs. In other words, how can I say this? It would be very, because naturalism, Steve, wouldn't care about true beliefs. It would only care about what got the body parts in the right place at the right time for survival.
Well, yeah, if naturalism is true, then there is no soul apart from simply the brain.
Right.
There's no mind except what is generated by the neurons of the brain and the synapses firing and so forth. And according to naturalism, that would simply be a process that is just as, it's just as biological as, say, as having a gastrointestinal pain.
Right.
You know? And so, so if you would say to somebody, you know, I believe that 2 + 2 = 4, that doesn't, I mean, why should that have any truth value any more than the pain you feel in your stomach? I mean, why would you have any concept of truth at all? Or if you would say to somebody, I love you, you know, in a naturalistic world, love is just the way the synapses are firing and what I'm, you know, feeling. It's not anything I'm choosing. It's not anything that's really, significant.
Right.
It's just like having a headache, you know? So, I mean, you know, why would we have the ability, or why should we trust our thoughts if it's just random firing of neurons is what produce our thoughts? I think it's much more realistic to say that in addition to the brain, we have a mind, which
right.
is separate from the brain. I mean, it's not independent of the brain, because
it's
when the brain shuts down, the mind shuts down
right.
on Earth.
It's emergent from the brain, but it can't be. You know, here's a quick test I do, Steve, when I talk to people about this. I say, I picture in my mind an orange ball, okay? Now, then I ask, okay, if you open up my brain, will you see an orange ball? Well, they'll say no. Well, I'll say, but it's very real to me. I can see it. It has color, has shape, has depth.
Uh-huh.
But yet, you cannot find this by any kind of... So what I'm trying to get at is that thought is more than an electrochemical reaction. It has to.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, well, so it seems, I mean, obviously what I think a naturalist would say was there's a great number of things we certainly don't understand about the brain yet, but that doesn't mean we won't be able to explain consciousness. Actually, I think that Richard Dawkins, in his book, The God Delusion, I think he spent some time, as I recall, talking about consciousness. But I've never found Dawkins convincing. I think he's a great popularizer, but I don't think he's very convincing. I mean, I'm obviously on your side about this. You know, the Nobel Prize winning brain scientist John Eccles is quoted as having said that the brain is a machine that can be run by a ghost, and so of course he's no Christian,
right?
He's not a believer in Christianity or in a supernaturalist worldview, but it makes sense that the brain is a machine that a ghost could run.
Right.
Well, you have a ghost living in you. It's your spirit. It's your soul, you know, and something has to run that machine.
Yeah, I would think so. And I think because if there isn't a mind, if thoughts cannot, like, more or less loop back and affect the physical part of the brain, then everything we think or do, it's really the result of blind forces. I mean, You know, I mean, you can't call this logic, like you're making inference from a premise to a premises to a conclusion. It's just your brain fizzes one way, mine in another, and who's to say which one is right?
I agree with you.
Yeah. Okay, Steve, I thought I'd call and say hi and see how you're doing.
Jim, we've missed you. Good to hear from you again.
Yeah, I'm going to watch your site, so hopefully about a month or so from now we can see that debate. Listen.
Yeah, I thought maybe you were boycotting us ever since you became a Calvinist.
No, although I do have an exception to what you said about Calvinists and their belief in faith the other day. I listened to it maybe a week or so ago. Yeah, I think Calvinists would say faith is a work, but, you know, it's a gift from God. So, I mean, is God working in and through us? I mean, it doesn't make us anxious or, you know, or anything like that, which you kind of suggested it makes us anxious and always
having to work. I don't remember which comment you're referring to, but, hey, give me a call. My lines are full. Give me another call sometime, and we'll talk about that.
Okay. All right.
God bless you, Jim.
Yes.
Bye-bye now. Okay, I want to talk to Margo next from Salinas, California. And speaking of Salinas, I'll be having my monthly gathering in Salinas this Friday, I think it is. Yeah, it's Salinas, Friday the 29th of February. It's 7 o'clock. We have a monthly gathering. It's just an open Bible discussion in a home, and that is in the home of Larry and Cindy. If you want to attend that meeting, if you live in the Salinas area, that's this Friday at 7 p.m. And there's a phone number at our website, but if you've ever looked at it, the phone number is not, it's truncated. The last number is missing. The number is area code 650-450-6055, but the last five is missing at the website. So if you go to our announcements page of the website and see the phone number there, you'll see that there's not enough numbers, but just add another five. So the last two numbers are 55. And you give a call there, and they'll give you directions to the meeting. That's this Friday at 7 o'clock. And we're going to talk to a Salinas caller now. Margo, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling me.
Hi. I've called a few times, but I haven't talked to you for a while. I'm doing a read-through, and I'm in Exodus. And I noticed the part of Exodus that I had never noticed before and wondered, and it kind of conflicts what I had believed to be true. In chapter 16, verse 11, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord's God." Well, I didn't think he gave them meat right off the bat. It seemed to me like the last time I read this through, they were grumbling because they were only getting manna. Am I off completely? Because I really never, and I've read this before, you know, it's saying it pops out at you. It wasn't that they were just sick of manna at a certain point, he overfed them with meat or something? Am I confused?
They asked for manna at one time. Well, they didn't ask for manna. They asked for bread on this occasion. And God gave them manna. And they grumbled later about not having any meat, and God sent the quails, you know, in large abundance. So they were eating so much they were vomiting it out.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of, yeah, it says you'll eat it, so it's coming out your noses. But I think he said, I'll give you bread, and I'll give you meat, which he did. But he didn't necessarily have to do it both at the same time. He's basically saying that he'll provide for him. What? Go ahead.
It says in this chapter 11 before that, he was talking about manna, but there isn't any place where they were grumbling about meat. Maybe it's in a different part, you know. And I don't know. Anyway,
the whales,
what I thought to begin with.
Yeah, the quails came on this occasion too. Of course, verse 13 says it was so the quails came up in the evening and covered the camp. I believe there was another time later on too. It's eluding me, but yeah, he gave them meat and bread.
Okay. The other one was the Ten Commandments in verse 20.
Chapter 20.
What I'm reading is that God gave the Ten Commandments and they could hear it. It was before they told Moses not to let them hear it. It was too scary for them.
Uh-huh.
But it has the whole list of the Ten Commandments, and I thought that Moses went up on Mount Sinai and God gave him the Ten Commandments on tablets, which
he
came down and threw down.
Right. God, first of all, spoke the Ten Commandments audibly from the mountain so that all of Israel heard it. As near as I can, from my reading of Exodus has led me to believe that they all heard it. it terrified them, so they told Moses, you go talk to God, and don't let God speak to us because we're afraid to hear his voice. So God went up on the mountain, and God then gave him the Ten Commandments carved on stone. Now, he'd already spoken them audibly, but he wanted them to have a written record of them, so he gave them written on stone.
Okay.
So both were true.
And did Moses get mad, and this is from a Catholic upbringing, because I don't remember reading it in here, but did Moses get mad because he came down and they were worshiping idols and throw the tablets down and break them?
Yes, he did.
He did? Okay. Okay, well, I'm going to look at that part. Do you know where that is?
Well, it's down around, it's in 30-something. I think it's around chapter 33 or something like that,
if that
happens. But then God made him carve out another two tablets and bring them up to the mountain.
Mm-hmm.
And then God carved those into the stone again. That's chapter 32 is the golden calf where Moses broke the thing.
Okay, all righty, Daniel. You know, I probably would have learned some of this well after I got through reading it. But, you know, it just struck me, especially with quails, because it seemed to me that I read over and over how about they just gripe and gripe and gripe and gripe. You know, nothing was...
Yeah, well, they complained all the time. They complained for the whole period through the wilderness. And they tested God, it says, during that time.
And that's why they didn't wander for 40 years, right?
That's right. Well, they wandered for 40 years mainly because when they saw the land and the spies told them there were giants in the land, the people were afraid and didn't trust God. God had promised he would deliver the land into their hands and help them to win against the inhabitants, but they didn't believe him. And so they complained, and they said God brought them out of Egypt to kill them in the wilderness. So God angrily said, okay, well, you won't go in then. Since you don't believe you can, you won't, but your children will. And so he led them around until they all died of old age in the wilderness or some other cause.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, I figured you'd know more about it than I do. I will read that chapter this afternoon and see.
Yeah,
if I
chapter
can
32 is when God broke the when Moses broke the tablets.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay, Margo, thanks for your call.
Mm-hmm. Bye-bye.
Bye now. All right, we're going to take one more call, then I'm going to play another song of Larry Norman's. And if you want to get on the lines, you can call us. You're listening to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. Our number is 1-800-438-5090. Carissa from Big Sur is our next caller. Hi, Carissa.
Hi, Steve. How are you?
Well.
Good. Well, I'm calling in response to one of our callers yesterday by the name of Michael.
Okay.
And he had the girlfriend, Sylvia, who had an addiction.
Right.
And
opium addiction.
Yes. Yeah. And I have a loved one with an addiction, and the Lord directed me to a group through Calvary Chapel at Monterey Bay. It's
good.
Called The Most Excellent Way.
All right.
And it's just been a tremendous group, helping people with addictions or as well as helping friends and family members of those with addictions. And I know there are about, I think, maybe 15 different branches off of that, started from The Most Excellent Way.
The Most Excellent Way. Now,
yes.
Did you say you were directed there by Calvary Chapel? Is it run by Calvary Chapel, or did Calvary just direct you to that ministry?
It's run by Calvary Chapel, at least the one at Calvary Chapel.
Okay, and do you know if, I think the caller was calling from the Portland, Oregon area. Do you know if Calvary Chapel's up that way run the same program? Or?
You know, I'm not sure, actually, on that one. I didn't realize he was from Oregon.
I think so, but he may be able to find something up there if he's listening. It's called The Most Excellent Way.
Yeah, and I know there are other groups besides that by different names, but if you look up something online, he might be able to find something.
Yeah.
With a Christian basis.
Well, I appreciate that recommendation.
Yeah, okay. And for any of the listeners out there who have that, if you call the Calvary Chapel of Monterey Bay, I'm sure they could direct you to the different groups that are there.
That's true.
That are out there.
That's true. Calvary Chapel of Monterey Bay, California.
Yes.
Oregon listeners can probably call up that church and ask if there's a Most Excellent Way chapter or a branch up in your area.
Okay, and I have a question here coming from Psalm 91.
Uh-huh.
And it says, starting in verse 9, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And I was just kind of curious. I've wrestled back and forth with, okay, well, why do bad things happen to Christians sometimes? Then, you know, it seems like a calamity. And I've heard people say, well, that wasn't really a calamity. Or, you know, what do you say on that?
You know, there's a lot of promises like that in the Psalms. I think we have to understand what the intention. The psalmist is not suggesting that you will never die or that nothing bad could ever, ever happen to you. But I think what it's saying is these things will not happen to you unless God permits it. In other words, you're not subject to chance, and you're not subject to the malice of evil men, but rather God has his angels around you. Now, Job was a good case of that. The devil complained that he could not do anything to Job because God had put a hedge of protection around Job. But then God did desire to test Job. And he did give the devil permission to do some things to Job that the devil could not do unless God gave him permission to do. And then, of course, bad things did happen to Job. And I think when the psalmist writes these things, what he's affirming is that nothing bad can happen to you, of course, unless God wants it to. But we're supposed to understand that God is our Father who cares for us, and he would never allow anything bad to happen to us unless it was necessary for some good purpose he had in mind. And that's how I understand that. So, the devil quoted these verses to Jesus, where it says that he has given his angels charge over you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, and lest you dash your foot against a stone. Well, Jesus certainly not only dashed his foot against a stone, he got nailed to a cross, you know. But at the same time, the scripture was true. It's true in the sense that it's intended. David himself wrote Psalm 103 that God is the one who heals all your diseases, and yet David died sick with consumption, you know. So, but I don't think David was, I don't think his experience contradicted what he said. We have to understand that in the Psalms, this poetry is making statements in sort of an absolute sense, but it's to be understood in the sense of the theology of the poet. And the theology of the poet would have, of course, included the insights such as we find in the book of Job or other places where God does allow us to be tested. He does allow the devil to do things to us, but if he doesn't, it can't happen. And that's should be very comforting, because if we didn't know that, then almost anyone who is malicious toward us might do something harmful to us, and we'd have no reason to believe there's any purpose in it or good thing to come out of it. But we know that anything that happens to us, God, if we're trusting God, it's something that God must be allowing because he could have prevented.
Okay, well, thank you. That makes sense.
Well, yeah, you're going to find a lot of promises in the Psalms that seem like absolute, you know, mm-hmm. immunity is promised to good people. But the psalmist who wrote it didn't experience absolute immunity. Mm-hmm. And so, of course, he didn't mean it in that sense. The Psalms are poetry. And that simply means that they will sometimes use terms that are less than literal. You know, they use hyperbole and so forth. But the idea is truly, I accept what it says is true, that the angels have been given charge over those who fear God. And nothing can touch us unless, of course, God wants us to be touched. And that has to be in our theology, too.
Okay, well, that's a blessing. Well, thank you, Steve.
Okay, Carissa, thanks for your call.
Okay, bye.
Bye. God bless you. All right. For those of you who tuned in late, my friend Larry Norman, the father of Christian rock, as he's often called, the first Christian rock star, we could say, playing Christian rock, that is. I mean, there's been Christians who are rock stars, too. Larry died on Sunday. He died of heart failure. And some of you are not familiar with his music. I want to play another of his songs here for you, just because I think they're classic. And this one is called One Way. I can get it to play. We'll just, okay, well, I'm not doing something right. And that is typical of me, isn't it? Let's see here. Okay, well, I thought I was going to play One Way for you, but I guess I'm not playing it for you. So I'm not sure what's going on here. Guess I'll have to not play that song. And maybe we'll play something else a little later. Well, let me see if I can play this one. No, it's not happening. Okay, well, I've never played music over this on this program before, so we'll just have to either not hear that music, or we'll play some later on. Let's talk to Cody, who's calling from Portland, Oregon next. Cody, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, it's good chatting with you. I appreciate everything you said. It's very interesting because the last caller is actually talking very similar to what I was going to ask. In 1 Corinthians 5:5, and I believe also in Timothy 1:20, Paul's talking about giving over someone to Satan.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And I'm not putting that in the same context as, say, Job, where, you know, Job being most righteous, but these guys seem to be doing things that, and it basically, it seemed Paul was using this as a sort of a tool of discipline. But the real question I have is just, is this something that is still applied today? In what way can we be handed over to Satan? And what does that statement mean, really mean for us? I mean, what is that saying if someone is saying, well, we're going to hand you over to Satan?
Right.
It doesn't seem like you're going to lose your salvation over this issue, but, you know, what are your thoughts on this?
Well, turning someone over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh is said to be so that their spirit may be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. It's obviously intended to be a correcting thing. In 1 Corinthians 5, the man who needs to be corrected is living in a blatant and scandalous sin while still claiming to be a part of the body of Christ, claiming to be a Christian. And Paul doesn't believe that that should ever be permitted. And turning him over to Satan means to put him out of the church. As a matter of fact, Paul puts it in those exact terms at the end of the chapter. The last line in chapter 5 is, therefore put away from yourselves that wicked person. And so I think the reason Paul talks about that as delivering a person over to Satan is because it is assumed that when people are in the body of Christ and they're members in good standing and they're not under discipline and they are they're in the fellowship of the saints, they're part of the praying church, that there is a sense in which those people are protected from much of the malice that Satan would bring against them, that they would not be protected against if they were not Christians or not in the church. And so delivering them over to Satan means putting them out of the church, putting them out from under the umbrella of safety there, where they will be buffeted by Satan. But still, it's not intended as a malicious thing. This is a person who will not repent without discipline. And therefore, the discipline is, let him see what it's like to be not a Christian. So let him see what the devil can do to him. And perhaps he'll be saved as a result. Maybe he'll come to repentance, and his spirit will be saved in the end. And I believe that that's what Paul is referring to. I don't believe that Job was delivered over to Satan in the same sense. Job was being tested, whereas this man in 1 Corinthians 5 is being basically disciplined, you know.
I agree with that on Job. I wasn't really trying to connect the two at all, other than understanding that, that, you know, Satan is still interacting with God on the believers in the sense that, as he was called before God about Job, and I don't think, you know, necessarily Paul saying, okay, I have control here, I can, you know, send Satan over to God to discuss the situation, and it's in my hands to do so.
No, it's just a way of saying put him out from under the protection of the believing community.
Great. Well, I don't want to take your time from any more callers. I appreciate your time on the radio, and just definitely keep going forward with this.
Well, thanks, Cody, and you don't begrudge the time at all. That's what we're here for, to talk to you.
Okay, thank you. Have a wonderful day.
You too. God bless you.
God bless you too. Bye-bye.
All right. I need to announce something, that tonight, if you live in the Santa Cruz area, you may be interested in my speaking in the Santa Cruz area at Twin Lakes Church in Aptos, doing this on certain Wednesday nights. They're doing a series on the last days or the end times. Tonight I'm going to be speaking, and this is open to everybody. It's at 6:30 tonight, and it ends by about 7:45, so you get out early in the evening. I'm going to talk about the rapture and its relationship to the tribulation. Is it pre-trib? Is it post-trib? Is it mid-trib? Is it pre-wrath? When does the rapture occur? That's tonight's topic. If that interests you, we'll be talking about that at Twin Lakes Church in Aptos tonight. And if you're interested, you can just show up at 6:30, or you can come earlier. I think about 5:30 you can buy inexpensively a meal and eat there. But anyway, it's from 6:30 to about 7:45. If you want information, you can call Dave Hicks at this number. It's area code 831. It's 465-3324. It's 465-3324 if you need information about this meeting. Tonight, it's tonight at Twin Lakes Church in Aptos at 6:30. Okay? As I've been mentioning, this last weekend, Larry Norman, the father of Christian rock, died. This is one of his old songs from the 70s. It's going to work this time. The late Larry Norman, who passed away of heart failure Sunday. If you would like to be on the program, you're left or less, actually about 15 minutes left, so give me a call and we'll be glad to talk to you about whatever's on your mind. I would like to play another Larry Norman song for you. He was a friend of mine, and that's why I'm playing these songs. It's a kind of a memorial to him. And these are old classics from the 70s. This one is a favorite of many.
Sipping whiskey from a paper cup, you drown your sorrows till you can't stand up. Take a look at what you've done to yourself. Why don't you put the bottle back on the shelf? Yellow powder from your cigarette, while your hands are shaking while your body's
This is the manager of KKMC talking to those of you who are listening on the Internet. We have to interrupt the playing of the music on the Internet stream due to the fact that we are not licensed to broadcast to webcast music on the Internet stream. We are licensed, of course, to play the music on the local radio on the terrestrial part of the KKMC Narrow Path release. However, we do not have a license to play music on the Narrow Path web version, and so we will have to interrupt that while Steve plays the music for the radio audience. We will resume with today's Narrow Path and what Steve is doing as soon as the music has finished. Again, you're listening to the Narrow Path. This is the manager of the radio station in Salinas, California, John Dick, interrupting the music portion because we are not licensed to webcast music at this point in time. That is something that we are endeavoring to acquire a license for. It has been a complicated process. It is one that is filled with question marks that haven't always been answered, and we really don't know what path we need to take, but we are looking for that. And we ask your prayerful prayers for on our behalf that we would be able to broadcast programs like this without having to interrupt the music. But I trust you understand that you're listening to me instead of Larry Norman, not because I know you would rather listen to me, but because to have you listen to Larry Norman would be to violate the patent, the copyright laws that govern the webcasting of music, and we do not have a license for that. So, Dwayne, if you'll tell me when the music's over, I'll turn the program back to the Narrow Path on the Internet. You can't hear me? Are we still playing music? One moment, please. Those of you who are listening on the Internet to the Narrow Path and are wondering why there are moments of silence right now, it is because Steve has decided today to play music in honor of, I guess, Larry Norman, or as a memorial to the passing of Larry Norman, who died over the weekend, I believe, up in either Salem or Portland, Oregon. Larry apparently was a friend of Steve's. Steve, knowing him from the Jesus days, his Jesus People days back in the 60s and 70s in Santa Cruz and around, and Larry Norman has died, Steve playing some of his music. The problem is KKMC is not licensed to play music, and every violation for every listener is like something in the neighborhood of a $750 fine. So if there's 100 of you listening, you can figure it out from there. We will resume with the Narrow Path as soon as the music portion has passed, and perhaps we'll get back to Steve for the end of today's program on the Narrow Path. Now we are going to rejoin the Narrow Path.
Twin Lakes Church in Aptos. 6:30. I'm teaching on something that Larry Norman and I didn't agree about. Larry is the one from whom the term "Left Behind" the famous book series "Left Behind." Well, the title was taken from a Larry Norman song of the 70s, from his first rock album back around 1970. His song was called "I Wish We'd All Been Ready," and recurring line on that was "There's no time to change your mind, the sun has come and you've been left behind," where he's talking about the rapture of the church and people being left behind to go through the tribulation. Well, I actually have a different theology than that. Larry and I were friends, but not basically to discuss theological things with. Tonight I'm talking about, when is the rapture? Is it before the tribulation? Is it after the tribulation? Is there a tribulation? When is the rapture? That's going to be our topic tonight. We'll look at the arguments for a pre-trib rapture, all of them, because I used to teach it. I used to teach pre-trib rapture. I'm going to give you 19 biblical arguments for a pre-trib rapture. Then I'm going to re-look at those arguments with you. should be very helpful. If you are a believer in the pre-trib rapture, you probably don't have any arguments for it other than the ones I'm giving. Because when I used to defend the view, I was thorough, and I knew all the arguments. So I'm going to look at all the arguments for a pre-trib rapture, all the ones that exist, and then I'm going to look at them in context, and we'll see what the Bible does teach about that. That's tonight at Twin Lakes Church in Aptos, 6:30. You're welcome to come. And then this Friday, we've got our monthly gathering in Salinas. If you don't know where that is and you want to come to that, you can find a phone number, a contact number at our website. The website's thenarrowpath.com. You click on announcements and you'll see a phone number there. There's one number missing from the way the number's listed. There's an extra 5 at the end. So if you see the phone number there, add another 5 and you'll be able to reach Larry and get directions to that meeting Friday, this Friday, 7 o'clock. Let's talk to Jeremy calling from Portland, Oregon. Jeremy, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve.
Hi.
Say, I know you're not a dispensationalist, and I know you're talking about the rapture, but can you, just taking a look at some of the events that are happening, you know, here in the United States with the sort of formulation of what appears to be a North American union and a sort of consolidation of nations, really, and then coupled with the some of the events that are happening in Israel, would you, in your view, would it look like we're appearing an end-time scenario, I mean, with all the earthquakes and things that are happening?
Well, I'd like to believe that we're living in the last days. I don't know for sure, because I don't know of anything in the Bible that tells us that we're living in the last days.
Right.
As far as what's going on in Israel, what's happening in terms of a North American Union, the earthquakes and so forth, I don't know of any scriptures that say that those things will happen in the last days. I do know that Matthew 24 does say there will be earthquakes in diverse places, but I don't believe Matthew 24 is talking about the last days. Jesus said that was going to precede the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in AD 70. So I don't see that passage as being about the last days. As far as things in the North American Union, I don't think the Bible says anything about North America, and so I can't really say. If you ask me if a North American Union sounds like a good idea, I don't like the idea.
Yeah.
And if it comes about, I will think that that's a development that was not favorable. But, you know, if you look at history, throughout history there's been all kinds of unfavorable conditions that have come up, and it was not a signal of the end times. I would like to believe we're in the end times, and I think there's going to be some generation that will be, and maybe we'll be it. But I don't think that the specific things you mentioned necessarily point that direction. I realize a lot of people think that what's happening in Israel is important in terms of the end times. I'm not sure that I would agree with that. But I'm kind of going to be a disappointment to you, because I don't see any of these things as necessarily signs of the times.
Uh-huh. Okay. Well, hey, I appreciate it, Steve. We'll talk to you soon.
All right, Jeremy. God bless you.
All right. Bye-bye.
Thanks for your call. Bye-bye now. We're going to talk next to Sharon calling from Salinas, California. Hi, Sharon. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hi, Steve. Yes, I heard you mentioning Larry Mormon.
Yeah.
I want to give a brief in memoriam for him. He had a lot to do with my coming to the Lord, although I never met him. Way back when, it was 1973, I ended up having to move in with some friends who had just become Christians, and they had Larry's albums.
Uh-huh.
Well, I was very... I was very close to the message of Christ at the time, and I didn't want them witnessing to me. However, I would sneak in and listen to the albums when my friends weren't around.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say Larry really witnessed me into the kingdom, because I was very challenged by the lyrics that I heard, particularly the song Here in America.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was on his bootleg album.
About the underground church.
Yeah, that was on the bootleg album, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that one really hit me and kind of cut across my 20-something smugness at the time. I couldn't explain that one away. So,
did you ever get a chance to hear Larry live?
I never did, although my husband did. He went to hear him in a concert. Once again, it was before he was a Christian, so we both got witnessed to by Larry separately.
Yeah, Larry was a great artist. He was a great artist.
Yeah. I couldn't believe it. But I wanted to give thanks for his memory, and thankfully I did get to write to Larry and tell him this and thank him for his part in my coming to the Lord.
Good.
But I just wanted to say that. And just,
I'm glad you did.
God.
Thank
yeah,
you, Sharon.
Thank you. Thanks, Steve. Bye.
God bless you. Bye-bye now. All right. Our next caller is Jack from Monterey, California. Jack, The Narrow Path. Your phone's breaking. Your phone's breaking up real bad. I hope it'll get better. Are you in a bad spot?
Oh, maybe so. Is that any better?
Maybe. Talk to me.
Is that any better?
Okay. I think it's a bit better. Oh, I guess. It was. I think it was a bit better, but it needed to be better still. Well, let's see. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We don't have time for more calls, so I'm just going to play another Larry Norman song for you. And we'll just sign out with this song. And if you would like to write to us.
And we invite you to tune in tomorrow for the Narrow Path as we resume broadcasting the Narrow Path on KKMC on the Internet. Those of you who are regular listeners might wonder why the Larry Norman music seems toward the end of this program to have been censored, and it is not being censored in the sense that we are not airing it because of the content of it or because of the style of the music or because of anything else. It's simply that KKMC does not have a license to stream music on the Internet. The license to play music on the KKMC terrestrial station is a license that we have with ASCAP, BMI, and CSAC. And we do have that license for terrestrial and for webcasting. However, there is another license required from a new copyright performance rights organization called Sound Exchange that we do not subscribe to, and we have not signed up for the license for that, mainly due to the fact that there is no easy way to track the playing of the music. With the ASCAP and BMI licenses, they're blanket licenses, and that means we can play them any time we play them, we report it, and it's covered. However, we don't have to know everybody that's listening. In the case of the webcasting, we not only have to report every time we play it, we have to report everybody who was listening. So if there's 500 people listening on the Internet, we pay a fee based on the number of listeners who listen to that particular song. It doesn't happen that way on terrestrial radio. There's no way to measure the audience that precisely. However, with the advent of the new technology, there is a way to measure it. It's just very difficult and very time-consuming to keep all the records. At any rate, that is why the Narrow Path ended early today, and that's why you're listening to me, John Dick, the manager of KKMC, rather than to Steve Gregg, the host of the Narrow Path. But on behalf of Steve Gregg of the Narrow Path, we invite you to tune in Monday through Friday at the same time for another Stroll Down the Narrow Path. Then we invite you to listen at 11 o'clock each weekday evening on KKMC AM 880 on the Central Coast for a repeat of this broadcast. It is not repeated, however, on the Internet. Until tomorrow, thank you for listening. God bless.
The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals of Philadelphia sponsor Barnhouse and the Bible, the Bible Study Hour, and Every Last Word, programs heard here on KKMC. They invite you to the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology, a conference that will be held in Sacramento the weekend of February 29th through March 2nd. The theme of this year's conference is the precious blood, Christ's atoning work, both remarkable